we're back to our series on God the Holy Spirit, and we've come to our eighth message. Finally, we're looking at their holiday snaps, and of course everyone was crowding round to see themselves. Happy days, pictures of mum and the kids and the sea and the place where they were staying and the cow that was looking over the hedge, until someone said, "Where's Dad?" Well, there were a few pictures of Dad, but not many. Why? Well, because Dad was taking the pictures. And because he was taking the pictures, you couldn't see him. But because he was taking the pictures, you could see everyone else. The work of God, the Holy Spirit. He stands behind the camera. He doesn't draw attention to himself. He turns the focus on Christ. He doesn't glorify himself, he glorifies Jesus. So all our experience of God, all our seeing of God, all our knowing of God, all our desiring of God is through the Spirit of God. When the Spirit comes, we don't think about the Spirit, we think about the Lord. And when he comes, we don't see the Spirit, we see Jesus. And when he comes, we don't cry, "The Spirit." We cry, "Abba, Father." The camera is turned away from himself, and Christ moves center stage. So if Christ and his cross are the heartbeat of a church, if for a believer, life and Christ are one, then we don't need to ask, "Where's the Spirit? I can't see the Spirit." He's wonderfully at work, unveiling to us the presence of the Lord. Well, today we're going to think about the filling of the Spirit. We read Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, "Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." So what does it mean? What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? How can I be filled with the Spirit? And if it's a command, what am I to do? We have three things to say this morning, so please come with me to the reading which we had, Ephesians chapter 5, and really looking from verse 18 onwards. And the first point is this: be filled with the Spirit. Now, for three chapters, as Paul writes to the Ephesians, he spells out to them the Christian's calling. And then he says at chapter 4, walk worthy of that calling. In other words, God has saved you, you're a Christian. Well, live as a Christian. And he repeats the same language, 4 verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you shall no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind. Or chapter 5 verse 1, therefore be imitators of God as dear children. Or verse 8 of chapter 5, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. He's saying to them, live this new life. You're not trying to be something that you're not. Live out what you are. And if you're to do that, if you're to live the Christian life, then you must be filled with the Spirit. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And it's not a one-off experience. It's not a once-for-all filling. The Greek, they tell me, is the present continuous tense. In other words, the sense of it is, go on being filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit over and over and over again. If the Holy Spirit is likened to a river, and he is, and we've seen that in this series, then John chapter 7, verse 38, we're told, out of your heart are to flow rivers of living water. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, we're to be irrigated, we're to be drenched with the Spirit. There's to be a fullness of the Spirit pouring like a river into our parched lives, turning the desert wilderness into a bloom to the glory of God. If the Holy Spirit is likened to a fire, and he is, as we've just been seeing, that fire is to burn in me, purifying, refining, cleansing, transforming. Burn in me, fire of God, burn till your eyes can see Jesus' own image, strong and sure, formed by your grace in me. And if the Holy Spirit is likened to a wind, a breath, and he is, then the breath of God is to breathe on me. The breath of God is to breathe upon this church. Do you remember Ezekiel's vision? The valley of dry bones. So that once dry bones whitened in the sun, those bones might live to the glory of God. In other words, Christian friends, we are a supernatural people. And we're called to live a supernatural life. And it cannot be done unless the people of God are filled with the Spirit of God. Change is possible in no other way. Do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Think of the creation of the world. Some of the details in the creation of the world are, we're so used to them, we miss them. But Genesis chapter 1. If I can find it. Here we are. Genesis chapter 1. And verse 1. Here we are. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void. And darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Now think about that. A world without light, without order, without beauty, without life. Very interesting, isn't it? There is a form of existence which is darkness. There is a form of existence which is empty, which is chaos. It is possible for things to exist without light, without order. We can therefore talk of an existence without life. There is existence, but it's not life. In other words, life, order, light, beauty are not intrinsic to the creation. The earth was without form and void, and darkness is on the face of the deep. But then what do we read? We read of the Spirit. And he descends. He moves between heaven and earth. And he brings the life of heaven to earth. And as he hovers over the face of the waters, so the world is changed. And we read of light and order and beauty and life, so that when we get to the end of the sixth day, God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So, Christian friends, when we're filled with the Spirit, this earthly clay that's got nothing intrinsic in it to be beautiful or ordered or light or anything like that, this earthly clay is filled with the life of heaven. And what follows in spiritual terms is light and order and beauty and life until we become like him. Until we're transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. But of course, if we're not filled with the Spirit, what's to stop us reverting to what we once were? You look at backsliders. You look at people who are contemplating or on the threshold of walking out on the Christian life. What's happening? The darkness is returning. The chaos is fighting back. The beauty of the Lord is no longer upon them. The life of God within them is waning. There's a form of existence, we can't call it life, but there's a form of existence which is darkness and chaos. Of course, that's what hell is, full blown. It's the outer darkness, it's the chaos, the madness of sin raging. So, Christian friend, what of you? Are you slipping back into the darkness, into the chaos? No longer what you once were. Are you becoming like everyone else? This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind. You were once darkness. Now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. So point number two, what does being filled with the Spirit look like? Well, Paul first of all tells us what it doesn't look like, doesn't he? Verse 18, he says, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Dissipation, that's a good word. I don't think I've used that much recently. What does it mean? It means a loss of control. A return to the chaos. So what happens when people get drunk? They lose control. They get wasted, don't they? We talk about the morning after. And they say, oh, did I do that? But if to be drunk is to lose control, to be filled with the Spirit of God is to gain control. The fruit of the Spirit is self-control. Control. So to be filled with the Spirit is not to be lost in an ecstasy. It's not to be sort of lost to an intoxicating power where I lose all control and I... It's to be filled with Christ himself. So on the day of Pentecost, some accused the disciples of being drunk. Acts chapter 2, verse 12. Everyone's hearing their own... hearing about the mighty works of God in their own language. So they're all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Others mocking said, they are full of new wine. But as Peter stands up to preach, does he look and sound like a drunk man? It's a new Peter, isn't it? Now, Peter's been the first to speak many times before, but he's never spoken like this. And Peter, we find, is composed. He's courageous. He speaks with a wisdom that's not his own. It's a Peter in full possession of his mind, emotions, tongue. And he preaches Christ. And he reasons, explains, persuades. There's a flow, a direction, a logic. And far from these being the rantings of a drunk man. There's a supernatural power, isn't there? And as Peter preaches, 3,000 are saved. Others mocking said, they are full of new wine. No. Quite the opposite. There's not a loss of control. We've never seen Peter more controlled, self-controlled, animated, speaking of Christ. Here are men who are filled with the Spirit. And what else happens when we're filled with the Spirit? Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now, drunk people sing. I'm sure, like me, I've had a few late-night renditions outside my house as people wander down Amiens Park Road. And sometimes it can sound a bit cheery, can't it? But we know it's the drink that's doing the singing. But there is such a thing as real joy. Peter writes to persecuted Christians, and he says this to them. He says, to you who believe, he, that's Jesus, He is precious. And he says this as well. He says, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Amazing, isn't it? How can you be certain of things you've never seen? How can you enjoy things that you can't describe? How can you talk about a joy inexpressible? You haven't got words to describe it. How can those things be? By the Spirit. And though everyone is shouting at you to be quiet, when you're filled with the Spirit of God, you can't. Because, as Psalm 40 tells us, he has put a new song in my mouth. Praise to our God. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now, Christian friends, God has made us to be a singing people. We've been given a new song. We sing. We're a singing people. Because when we're filled with the Spirit of God, what happens? We see Christ, don't we? We don't see him with these eyes, but we see him. And he's precious to us. And we believe and we rejoice with joy inexpressible that's got the touch of heaven upon it. It's full of glory. And he becomes so precious to us. And his fellowship is so warm and his love is so real. And we begin to see that I've been loved unchangeably and everlastingly. And our heart goes out and say, oh Lord, may I love you as you've loved me. And you've given yourself for me. I give myself gladly, freely back to you. And you died for me. Oh Lord, may it be this day that I live for you. But I can't stop there, can I? I can't sit there till I've crowned my delight in him by singing. What we delight in, we spontaneously praise, don't we? So when a football team is winning, what do the fans do? Well, they're really enjoying it, aren't they? And they start singing. What's the chant? You're not singing anymore. Why not? Because you're losing. But if you're winning and you're delighting in your team, you can't stop singing. Well, you go to a reception. And there's the bridegroom. And his bride is next to him. And he can't rest till he's praised his bride. And, you know, he'll go on and on and on about her. And we say, well, she's a lovely bride, but you can't stop him, can you? Off he goes, extolling the wonders and the beauties of his bride, and rightly so. Because what we delight in, we spontaneously praise. And therefore, Christian friends, if we're filled with the Spirit of God, if we see Jesus anew, if we believe, if he is precious to us, we can't stop until we have crowned our delight in him by singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord. We're a doxological people. We're a people filled with praise, or we should be, if we're filled with the Spirit. And if we're filled with the Spirit, well, Paul tells us we're speaking to everyone else as well, not just the Lord. Look at verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, we're going to talk about this later in the series. We'll actually talk about what should we sing and what our music should be like and what these words mean. But just for the moment, let a man, let a woman, let a church be filled with the Spirit of God. And what will you hear? If they're filled with the Spirit of God. Well, you won't hear words of discord, will you? You won't hear whispers that separate friends. You won't hear words that start a fire somewhere in the church. You won't hear words that pollute or that poison the bloodstream of our relationships. And you won't hear words that make us sound important. On the contrary, what you'll hear the language of heaven. The language of heaven that is building one another up, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. It's wonderful, isn't it, being filled with the Spirit? What else happens when we're filled with the Spirit? We'll look at verse 20. giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'll just read that again, all right, because we probably haven't taken it in. Giving thanks always for all things. Can Paul be serious? Can we really believe that verse? It certainly sounds ridiculous to the unbeliever, doesn't it? How can you give thanks always for all things? How can you constantly be giving thanks and constantly be giving thanks for whatever situation in which you find yourself? How can you do that? If you're not a believer, it's madness, isn't it? It's stupid. Christian friend, does it sound ridiculous to you? It only makes sense if we're filled with the Spirit. You know the story, Horatio Spafford. Lost his only son. His only son was just 4 years old. Shortly after that, he lost his fortune in what was called the Great Chicago Fire. A little while later, he lost all four of his daughters when the ship in which they were sailing was in a collision and the ship sank. So in the space of about 2 years, he's lost all his children and lost all his money. Now, Spafford wasn't with them. And when he received the news, he followed on immediately to be with his grieving wife. As his ship passed the place where his daughters are drowned, he wrote, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." Actually, that's not what he originally wrote. He actually wrote this: "Whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to know, it is well with my soul." It only makes sense, doesn't it, to a Spirit-filled man. But then he knows. He knows that God won't let him go. He knows that all his sins have been nailed to the cross. He knows that for him to live is Christ, and therefore to die is gain. And he knows that soon Jesus will come and with his own hand wipe away every tear. But Lord, 'tis for thee, for thy coming we wait. The sky, not the grave, is our goal. O trump of the angel, O voice of the Lord, blessed hope, blessed rest of my soul. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wan Ming Dao was a great man of God in China, and he was persecuted, he was tortured, and he was locked up in solitary confinement. It was during the rule of Mao Zedong. He was in solitary confinement for 20 years. And he says, "When I was put in jail, I was devastated." He was at the peak of his powers. He was an evangelist, souls he wanted to win. He was an author, he was a preacher, he was a married man. At a stroke, he lost it all. And he says, "I found myself sitting alone in a dark cell." He couldn't write because they wouldn't give him pen and paper. He couldn't study his Bible because they'd taken his Bible away. He couldn't even witness to the jailer because the jailer just pushed his food through a sort of hatch. And he says, "Everything that had given me meaning as a Christian worker had been taken away from me. And I had nothing to do. Nothing to do except to know God." He says, "For 20 years, that was the greatest relationship I have ever known. But the cell was the means to knowing God." Prison cell becomes a place of thanksgiving. He could say with Joseph, couldn't he? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. Maybe, Christian friend, God has put you in a cell. He's stripped away everything that gives you meaning. He stripped away everything that you felt once gave you significance. And you're thinking, well, how can I give thanks always for all things in my present situation? But maybe God has taken all those things away so that you might know Him. Because that hasn't been taken away, has it? That can't be taken away. Maybe He's taken those things away so that you can enjoy the greatest relationship of them all. If God can sustain a man for 20 years in semi-darkness without any human contact, and he comes out saying, it's the greatest relationship I've ever known, and is filled with praise, and he comes out and God gives him more years of usefulness in a public setting. What it is to be filled with the Spirit. Spafford, Wan Mingdao, my friend, what of you? Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a lesson only the Spirit Himself can teach us. What else happens when we're filled with the Spirit? Well, verse 21 tells us, submitting to one another in the fear of God. What does that mean? Well, it means in a Spirit-filled church, everybody sees God. Not with these eyes, but everyone is conscious that they are living in the immediate presence of God Himself. So more real to me than the people around me is the presence of God. Every conversation I'm having is first of all going through Him. Everything I'm listening is first of all passing Him. Everything I do is first and foremost done with Him watching. That's what it means to fear God. It means to live conscious of His presence. And if you have a church where people are filled with the Spirit of God and everyone is conscious of His presence, that then, says Paul, changes the way we behave towards each other. And what you get in a Spirit-filled church is you get a humble, servant-hearted church. Everyone a foot washer, submitting to one another in the fear of God. What you get is a cross-shaped church, where everyone is putting the interests of others before their own. So in a Spirit-filled church, no one's pushing their own agenda. No one's wanting things done their way, or they're not playing. No one's kicking up a rumpus because it wasn't them and it should have been me. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. And to be filled with the Spirit makes all our relationships Christ-shaped. That's running from verse 22 to 6, verse 9. Obviously, I'm not going to go through it. We haven't got time. But what it does mean, it means when you look at marriages, you have husbands who love their wives, as Christ loved the church. So they lay down their lives, don't they, for their wives. And you have wives who submit to their husbands as the church does to Christ. And children who obey their parents in the Lord. And fathers who aren't provoking their children, but they cherish them and they bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. And slaves who are at the bottom of the food chain. We haven't got any slaves in the church this morning, have we? But we're all of us in asymmetrical relationships. Slaves serve their masters as serving Christ Himself. As to Christ, verse 5, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. There's something heroic, isn't there? Spirit-filled people, there's something heroic about them. Because they're not living on the crumbs they get from others. They're living from an invisible source, supply, which means they live in every situation as for the Lord. And there might be masters who beat these slaves. But they're brimming with goodwill, overflowing with good works. Because everything they do, they see they're doing it for Christ. And masters filled with the Spirit will treat their servants as God treats his. And what you will therefore get is remarkable, wonderful, supernatural, beyond human explanation or natural explanation. Christ-shaped relationships where people and where a church is filled with the Spirit of God. So brothers and sisters, do you see? Do you see what a Spirit-filled life looks like? Do you see what a Spirit-filled church looks like? There's not one mention in this passage of rights, is there? There's not one word of what's owed to me, except maybe you might say chapter 6 and verse 8, where it talks about the Lord repaying us. There's not one breath in this of how I ought to be treated. What you find instead is a joyful, thankful, praise-filled life, a life that's lived in the presence of God, a life that's lived in the enjoyment of God, a life that's lived for the glory of God, in which I consider others better than myself, in which we do the will of God, in which all our relationships are Christ-shaped, in which everything is done for him. A Spirit-filled life is all about relationships. Because if I'm filled with the Spirit of Jesus, I will live towards God and I will live towards my neighbor as he lived himself. And it's nothing less, is it, than a taste of heaven on earth. So our final point. Well, the final point might be then, well, how can I be filled with the Spirit? I hope at the end of this morning you're saying, oh, we must be filled with the Spirit. We'll have to wait till next time. Because that's actually a question that comes before them. Christian friend, do you want to be filled with the Spirit? Do you really want to be filled with the Spirit? Do you want to be possessed by a spirit other than your own? Do you want to be possessed by the Spirit who's determined that you deny self, take up your cross, and follow Jesus? Do you want to be filled with one who expects you to be subject to the Word in everything? To be filled with the Spirit who says, I am expecting you to obey this. Do you really want that? Do you really want Jesus to take over? So you don't even have the key to your own house. You can only come and go as he gives you permission. Do you really want that? Do you really want to be self-controlled? It might change everything, mightn't it? It might change the whole way you do things. What you say, what you do, what goes on in your home, what goes on in the workplace. Do you really want to be self-controlled? Or do you love to let rip? Do you really want to stop complaining and carping and criticizing? Especially when there's so much wrong in the church. Do you really want to sing to the Lord when it's going to mean others will shout you down? Do you really want to give up your opportunity to have things done your way? Because actually you're going to have to submit to others. Do you really want Jesus to rule over your marriage? Do you want the Lord to control your family life? I don't mean protect your family life. People say, well, I want the Lord to protect my family life, but to actually control and rule over your family life. And in the workplace, do you want to be seen as a mug and a loser and a sap? Because while they're all bad-mouthing and being cynical and all the rest of it, you're going to be sincere and hard-working and full of goodwill, and you're doing it for the Lord. If you can get by without the Spirit, do it. If you've got this far without the Spirit's help, carry on. Do you really want to be filled with the Spirit?